We want to continue our studies now in Mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books. We are in the book of Jeremiah, the second of our major prophets. And we are looking now at an overview of Jeremiah's life and times. And the dates here we give in the textbook are from Usher, as I've mentioned before. And we usually follow his dates. Some other historians give other dates. But Jeremiah prophesied at least 44 years. Long time. And Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at an early age. We see that in Jeremiah 1:6. And we don't know how old. He called himself a child. We don't know exactly what that meant. It probably was not a teenager or something. He's just talking about, I'm just too young for this, Lord. In 628 B.C., Jeremiah began prophesying. That was the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And that was the year after Josiah began to lead Judah in a revival. And so Jeremiah was involved in that revival right near the beginning of it. And at that time, Josiah was only 16 years old and began to lead a revival in the 12th year of his reign. In the 12th year of his reign, he was 20 years old. And then in 626, Nebuchadnezzar's father, conquered Babylon from Assyria. And so that began the great Neo-Babylonian Empire, which eventually destroyed Jerusalem. In 608 B.C., 20 years after Jeremiah began to prophesy, Josiah was killed. And that must have been a very sad day in Jeremiah's life. Because Josiah was a godly king, and they would have been able to commiserate about spiritual things together in the palace. And now he's dead. He went out to meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh was coming up from Egypt going north. Pharaoh did not come to attack Israel. And he told Josiah he had not. But he did go through the land. On his way up to meet the armies of Assyria. And eventually he lost that battle over Pharaoh. But Pharaoh told Josiah, don't come out here, leave me alone. God has sent me up there to do this. And Josiah wouldn't listen to him. And so he was killed. Two of Josiah's sons reigned in his stead. Then Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. These are the sons of a good king. But they were not good. They were wicked. And undid practically anything their father had tried to do by way of revival. Jehoiakim, he only reigned for 3 months. Pharaoh carried him away to Egypt. And then Eliakim was made king and reigned for 11 years. So Jeremiah is living through all this. Jehoiakim, that's the guy that burned the scriptures in the fire and cut it up. Jehoiakim, but that was the son of Josiah, the good king that tried to bring revival. Here his son is, cutting up the scriptures. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's military alliance, they joined together, joined hands, and they defeated Egypt and the Assyrians. And so old Pharaoh met his end there. It's called the Second Battle of Carchemish, famous in history. But it has a direct reference to Jeremiah and what's going on down in Judah. And it had been Pharaoh that killed Josiah. All these things are happening. And the Egyptians at that point ceased to be a major power, period. That was the end of their major power outside of their own land. That was it. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and he made Jehoiakim his servant, and he took the temple vessels to Babylon, carried away some of the princes, including Daniel and his friends. 605 B.C. Temple still standing. 604 B.C. Jeremiah was instructed to write down his prophecies at the hand of Barak. All these things are happening very quickly toward the end. That Jeremiah had been prophesying 23 years. 23 years. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne. The scene is set for Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem. 603 B.C., the king Jehoiakim cut out the scroll. These things happening very quickly. Cut up Jeremiah's prophecy, threw it in the fire where he was warming himself in the winter palace. Some room there in the wintertime in the palace. In 597, Jehoiakim was killed. Jeremiah prophesied he'd be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And so we're sure that's exactly what happened to him. Then in 597 B.C., Jehoiachin reigned for 3 months, also called Coniah, Jeconiah. And then he was taken captive to Babylon. And that's when Ezekiel, Mordecai's great-grandfather, were taken away. Great-grandfather Kish. Jeremiah saw all this. 597, Zedekiah began to reign. He was the last one. And he reigned for 11 years, but things just got worse and worse. He refused to hear Jeremiah's prophecies. He's mentioned 48 times in Jeremiah, but he was a weak, vacillating, nothing of a king. In 591, Ezekiel was shown that the idolatry that was practiced in the temple. So Ezekiel, taken captive, he's up in Babylon by the river Chebar, and God shows him in a vision, actually carried him and showed him what was happening in the temple, the idolatry, in secret. And then in about 588 B.C., Jeremiah decides he's going to leave Jerusalem. He's fed up with it. He's going to go home to Anathoth, just over down the road. They arrested him, charged him with going to the enemy, which was a lie, but that's what they charged him with, put him in that dungeon, filthy, terrible dungeon. And that wasn't the time he was put in the pit. That's when he's put in the dungeon, but he's in a prison. And then in 588 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar began the final siege of Jerusalem. So it is siege time, and the armies surround the city, and they bring their siege engines up against the gates and the walls. They always attack from the north. It's the easiest place to attack Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar killed, and so they destroyed the city. Jeremiah saw him. Don't know where he was exactly, but he saw it all. And the burning of the temple. Jeremiah witnessed the destruction of the temple and the city. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar killed King Zedekiah's sons before his eyes and then put out his eyes. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. Jeremiah was released from prison and given his freedom and told he could go wherever he pleased. And God led him to stay with the Jews. And continue to preach to them, although they never, ever obeyed his word. And so, the remnant refused to obey God's word. Jeremiah said, if you'll stay, God will bless you. Just stay here. Don't go anywhere. Don't go down to Egypt. Seems simple enough. They wouldn't even obey that. So down to Egypt they go. And Jeremiah said, if you go to Egypt, you're going to be destroyed. All right, down to Egypt we go. And Jeremiah went with him, and then he disappears from history. It's the last we know. We know where he is and what he's been doing, but that's the last we see of him on earth. And the prophecies of the Jeremiah's experiences in Egypt and his prophecies there, we have dealt with in Mastering the English Bible in the Old Testament history section on the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah and the Jewish exiles in Egypt. Now, Jeremiah, one of the major things we see throughout the prophecy is his persecution. He is just constantly enduring persecution. Jeremiah, and we give the highlights of that here. In Jeremiah 11, the men of Jeremiah's hometown, Anathoth, plotted to kill him, his own friends and neighbors. And then in Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah's relatives tried to deceive him and harm him. And then Jeremiah 18, the people plotted against him and sought to put him to death. In Jeremiah 20, Pashur smote Jeremiah and put him in stocks, out in public, in stocks, so everybody could mock him. Jeremiah 26, the priests, prophets, and people tried to kill him again. Jeremiah 28, Hananiah the prophet broke the yoke off Jeremiah's neck that God had told him to put there. Jeremiah 36, King Jehoiachin cut and burned Jeremiah's prophecies and then sought to arrest him. Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah was put into prison. And then in Jeremiah 38, he was put into that deep pit where he sank into mire. And that black man came and pulled him out of there, or he probably would have died. But God had said very specifically that he would protect him, and he always did. Through all of that. And Jeremiah sometimes doubted very much God's promise, but God kept his promise. Now, the outline of Jeremiah, we're dealing with some introductory things. And the numbering there, off the record here a little bit, Rob. The numbering here is a little bit wrong in yours. The points are right. The introduction, God's call, but the numbering somehow messed it up there in that textbook. The outline, introduction, Jeremiah 1, 1 through 3, the call, God's call of Jeremiah 1, 4 through 19, and then the warnings, big section, chapter 2 through 38, warnings of the approaching judgment on Judah. Jeremiah is warning. Jeremiah is calling them to repentance. And then, this great 70-year captivity prophecy is in the midst of that in Jeremiah 25. And that great prophecy on the new covenant is there, Jeremiah 30 through 31, both of which we'll look at. The writing and the prophecy, the burning of it by Jehoiakim, that's there. And Jeremiah's imprisonment in chapter 37 and 38. And then Jeremiah 39 is the destruction of Jerusalem. One of five times the Bible describes that. It's very important, obviously, for us to know a lot about it. The Jews still commemorate it every year. The first temple was destroyed on exactly the same... The second temple, Herod's temple, was destroyed on exactly the same day as the first temple. And so there's a day, just one day a year, that day, that the Jews still annually commemorate the destructions of their temple because it's never been rebuilt. They're still looking forward to that. And it's described five times in the Bible. Then the chapters 40 through 45 are Jeremiah's experiences after the destruction of Jerusalem in the land and down in Egypt. And then chapters 46 through 51, again we have God's prophecies to the Gentile nations. We saw that in Isaiah. It was a major part of Isaiah. Now it's a major part of Jeremiah. And then finally, Jeremiah 52. Again, the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, we want to look at the call, God's call of Jeremiah. And God gives us this in His Word for our instruction today. Yes, it's not in your textbook. And But it's something we certainly cannot skip over. It's the foundation for the whole prophecy. And so Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee, in the belly I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. There, that's what the Bible is. It's God's word in man's mouth, or by man's pen. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. All the inhabitants of the land. And but verses 4 through 10 is the call, God's call of Abraham, God's call of Jeremiah. We have many calls in the Bible that God records for us for our edification and learning in these end times. But this is a strong, clear, divine call. And I believe that that every preacher must have that divine call. We see it in the New Testament. We see it all through the Bible. We see it in the apostles. We see it in Paul. We see it in Timothy. Timothy. And the calling, divine call. We see it in the elders at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, they had a divine call for that ministry. Pastors are not chosen by churches. Yeah, usually they are, but they're not supposed to be. It's a call. The church's part is a recognition of the call. Call. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, here is a divine call. God still operating the same way in the New Testament. Paul said, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who made them overseers? The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's the divine calling. We see it in other places. Divine call. And then every believer, every single believer has the call to be an ambassador, a priest. We see that Jeremiah's call was personal and unmistakable. And I believe that's the way God's call to the ministry is today. It will be clear. I mean, to a particular ministry beyond what every single believer has. Every single believer has a call to lots of ministries. But there's a call beyond that, and clear, unmistakable. The prophets knew Jehovah God personally. They knew him. They walked and talked with him. Then we see in verse 5 that God fashioned Jeremiah in the womb. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. But who formed him? I formed thee in the belly. That's not just a natural thing. It is a natural thing, but it's not just a natural thing. It is a direct creation of God according to the Bible. I formed thee in the belly. In the beginning of creation. I mean, God owns man. God's man's very special to God. It's made in God's image, has a very special place in God's eternal plan. At the beginning of creation, God formed the man and the woman, personally formed them. The woman out of the man, but he personally, with his own hands, formed them. Didn't do that for the creatures, or we don't know about the angels. But for the man, but God continues to that according to the Bible. David described it in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Which is very amazing, but this is not just for David. Or Jeremiah. Hope you brought your Bibles. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, David, talking to God. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So we're talking about before birth. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David knew that. Every man knows that. Even the atheist knows that, so called. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. It was made. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. But it's talking about the womb, obviously. He just told us what he's talking about. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. So God has a book that contains the design of people before they are formed in the womb, and they're formed according to this passage. And how else are we going to know these things? God has a design book and forms people according to that design. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. So in the eyes of God, the child is already known, but God is there working with the substance in the womb. Thine eye and being, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Yes, we know that's what happens. It's just a continual growth. It's a magnificent growth, starting just with a single cell. And then, but it's a growth. As the body forms, the organs start working. It's a magnificent thing. We know a lot about it. We even have pictures of it. It's amazing what we have today. But David, how did he know this? Well, he did. He knew it by divine inspiration. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! And so David is talking about what Jeremiah was told by God, which means, of course, that abortion is murder. Child doesn't belong to that mother. And it's not a part of the mother, my body. It's not a part. And it's a separate being. It means I must accept myself as God's creation. That's the right worldview, to understand that God made me. God made me like I am because he wants me like I am, whatever I am. I was reading about some Jewish dwarfs. I read an interesting book about them. It's called Giants, the Dwarfs of Auschwitz. And they were at Auschwitz. They were, in the Holocaust. But they survived. And these little Jewish dwarfs, there was a family of seven of them. And the youngest one wrote the book. It's a very interesting book. But she says, I've never fantasized about a good fairy coming to double my height. That's how tall she was. Being a dwarf is no punishment. She's not even saved, but she has this understanding. The difference in height does not diminish my pleasure. Our life is as worthwhile as anybody else's. Naturally, we'd like to be no different than you, but if this is the shape God destined for us, we have no complaints against him. She's not even saved. And she has that kind of understanding about herself. I don't know how much scripture she had read. I don't know, you know, if she really had studied and believed Psalm 139, because that doesn't come out in the book. But that's a great way. That's a biblical way to think about yourself. God knew Jeremiah before he existed. We're looking at this call. I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Well, yes. Yes, God knows everything. But he's talking about a personal thing here. I knew thee. Yeah, I know everything, but I knew thee. And that again is a New Testament truth that is true for every born-again child of God. God's omniscience is his, that he knows all things, and the believer is foreknown by God, Romans 8:29. Foreknown by God. Foreknown, just like Jeremiah. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God foreknew. Foreknowledge. Election is based on God's foreknowledge. I don't know what else it's based on, but we're told that very specifically that it's based on God's foreknowledge. So if there's anything else to it, it doesn't matter because I'm not told about it. 1 Peter 1:2. And we're not supposed to philosophize and speculate about these things. Just believe the Bible. We don't have enough intelligence to figure it all out. We don't have to. And brilliant men have gotten themselves into trouble by trying to figure it all out. Calvin was definitely a brilliant man. I read his Institutes. It was like, you know, taking bad medicine. But I felt I had to do it. It was philosophy. As soon as I started reading, I said, this man's a philosopher. He's a genius. He's brilliant, but he's a philosopher. He's not just quoting the scripture and letting the scripture speak. He's philosophizing and trying to figure out this election thing and all these other things, big things. I don't have to. The Bible tells me in 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that comes, enlightens, convicts, does that work, awakening. And the sinner must respond unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're told, and that's all we need to understand. God knows who will believe. All of that is foreseen by God. But I am foreknown. The believer is foreknown by God. That's a fact. You don't have to be any kind of Calvinist to believe that. It's the teaching of the Bible. It's very powerful to know that God has foreknown me, planned my life out. All of my life's experiences, God was ultimately in control of them. Yeah, good and bad. Because God can do that. He's that powerful. What my father was like, what my mother was like, what order I was born in the order of the children. That's all important, you know. That has a lot to do with who you are. It's what order you're born in. And all of that stuff. But all of that stuff, I have no control over that. But God is in control of all of that if you're saved. And that's a wonderful thing to understand. God sanctified Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. Sanctified. I sanctified thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Doesn't sound like he had much choice about the deal. Sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah is very special, and Jeremiah is special forever. Jeremiah will always be the Jeremiah. We meet him in the kingdom. Who are you? Jeremiah. Oh, I know who you are. He'll always be the Jeremiah. But it's by the very, nothing to do with Jeremiah except he did obey the call. God made him the Jeremiah. And it's true with us. What we are, our calling, it's all of God. Sanctified means set apart for God's purpose. That's the little definition to memorize and then to keep learning about. But set apart for God's purpose. That's the fundamental meaning of sanctified, and holy means the same thing. The Hebrew word kadosh, and it's also translated holy, hallow, consecrate. And used 26 times in Exodus to describe the setting apart of the tabernacle. Sanctified them. Sanctified the altar. Set them apart for God's service. That's the main meaning. And that's what God did to Jeremiah. And God does that for every believer. We are sanctified in Christ. And then we are supposed to live a sanctified life. We are holy in Christ. Therefore, we are to live holy, set apart. We are set apart, and we are to set ourselves apart to be holy for God. God sanctified Jeremiah, chose him, set him apart. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet unto the nations, verses 5 and 10. And like Isaiah, we saw that in Isaiah. These prophets are not just speaking to Israel. God is the God of the world. God, the purpose of Israel was to be a light to the nations. And all these prophets of Israel are speaking to the nations. In the church age, God is speaking to the nations. And we are the ambassadors of that. But the ambassadors of that. How can they hear except they have a preacher? God exhorted Jeremiah. He exhorted. All of this is in his call. In verse 6 and 7. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. It's exactly almost what Moses said. Moses said, I can't speak. And Jeremiah said, I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. So that's pretty strong exhortation. Don't say that, Jeremiah. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Don't tell me you're a child. I've called you. Don't argue with God about a call. Just say, I can do it, Lord, if you make me able to do it. God's really rough about that. He's patient, but his patience comes to an end. We see that really clearly in Moses. Moses out there by the burning bush arguing with God. Burning bush arguing with God. Can't do it. And after a while, and God was pretty patient, but after a while, God just shut the conversation down. You're going to do it. And that's what God said to Jeremiah. You're going to do it, and I'm going to enable you to do it, but you're going to do it. God sent Jeremiah, verse 7, I have sent thee. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee to. I've sent thee. I will send thee. God has sent us. I have sent thee. Preaching is not sitting. It's going. How can they hear without a preacher? Nobody's ever going to get saved without a preacher. I would guess that 95% of the people around here could not clearly explain the gospel to you. It's a huge number, surely. They're lost. Oh, they might even go to church. They don't know the gospel, so they can't be saved. We need to preach the gospel, and we need to preach the gospel. Not just church or the gospel. Of course, they've got to be willing to listen. But the track's a good start. God encouraged Jeremiah, verse 8. He encouraged him. Be not afraid of their faces. Faces of people can be very scary and intimidating. And God said, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. He encouraged him. Encouraged him. And he encouraged him all the way through. All the way through the book, God is encouraging his prophet. And he's there for us to encourage us. There's not any reason. Yeah, physically, I've almost died twice in the last several years. And physically, there can be massive problems in our lives. And you don't smile when you're hurting bad. Badly? Is it badly? You don't smile when you're hurting badly. You're in pain. And you're sitting there grinning like a Cheshire cat. You don't. No, but you can still have confidence and courage and blessing. And we have a man in Nepal. He's a preacher that we've trained in the Bible college. His name is Ashish, means blessing. I'm sure I've mentioned it before. Ashish, it's a great name, blessing. When he first came to our church, he always seemed to be kind of down in the dumps. Bless his heart, and I know all about that. It's easy to be down in the dumps. And I would say to him as I met him, Ashish, you have any Ashish today? And you have any blessing? You have any blessing today? Well, a little. Yeah. I said, look here in Ephesians chapter 1. It says you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Stop that little stuff. Stop thinking bigger than that. Yeah. God encouraged him, and God's ready to encourage us anytime we need it, anytime. Amen. There's tons of fears in life and in the ministry, tons. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, so it's never of God. And therefore I can know it's not God, and therefore I can go to God and deal with it. God then put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. That must have been amazing. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's the doctrine of the verbal inspiration of Scripture. And it's that simple. It's God speaking through man, writing through man, but man's words, but God's words. But not just general ideas, but words. Verbal. Plenary means the whole book is inspired, and verbal means every word is inspired. And the Bible itself teaches that. That's what it teaches. And if it's not that, then it's a lie. The book's a lie, but the book's not a lie. How do I know? Well, there's about 1,000 or more evidences that it's exactly what it claims to be. And so our session is over. Jeremiah's call.